There has been some sadness this week in the recovery ministry. Our dear brother Dwayne Hoops, who was here among us last Sunday, went home to be with the Lord. Natural causes, a bunch of people were trying to get in touch with him during the week, no answer on the phone, and finally I think Rick Toker and Howard called the police and asked him to do a welfare check. They went to his apartment and he was found dead. He had high blood pressure, diabetes, some other things, but nothing that would have led anyone to believe that he was close to death. So, part of me is rejoicing over the baptisms, the new life in Christ, but it's been a tough week. Dwayne was part of my Thursday night group, and have the empty chair there at the Bible study was pretty... Dwayne is doing fine. I don't weep for Dwayne. Dwayne is doing better than Dwayne has ever done. But for us, there's a sense of loss. And then I look out each week. Somebody that was among us last week is not here. And so for all of us, to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom, because we all know, theoretically, any moment could be our last moment. So help us, Lord, to be living to your glory, to be about our Father's business, to let every moment count. Two things on the family has requested that we do a memorial service this coming Friday, July 6th at 2 o'clock. That, it's a 4th of July weekend. It's 2 in the afternoon, so I know it may be difficult for folks to make it. It'll be right here in this room, Lord willing. So if you're able to come, we're going to be celebrating Dwayne's life. Also, just on a practical note, because it is a 4th of July weekend and so forth, there's a reception after the memorial service, and we usually have finger food, things like pastries and fruits and so forth. If any of you could bring something, because our normal team that does that is feeling stretched a bit to make it on this short notice. So if you're able to bring some finger food, I think, Paul, you have a clipboard somewhere? Paul, you have a clipboard? Why don't you... Why don't we just leave it in the back? If you'd like to sign up to bring something so we have some idea of how much food might be coming, just something simple, get some cookies, get some pastry, get some fruit, get something. Appreciate that. And then come on back Friday so that we can celebrate Dwayne's life. And the good news is, I say there's two bits of good news. We'll see him again. That's that one. And he's doing fine. That's the basic Christian message about the death of those who have died in Christ. Our loved ones are doing fine. We'll see them again. But in the meantime, we're grieving their loss. We grieve with hope. I'm thankful for that. But it's been, like I say, a tough, tougher week around here. Well, what book of the Bible are we in? John. That was kind of a weak answer.
John.
Yeah, there we go. And it's a bit of a, I usually say, I will say, what chapter of the book of John are we in? That was even weaker. We're in chapter 4. If you say chapter 32, you're definitely wrong. There aren't that many chapters. We are in chapter 4. And then you have to reach back, because last week we had our combined service, which I think was a great blessing to us. And then the week before that, Bruce talked about unity in the body of Christ and sort of preparation for the combined service, to have that sort of sense where there's no us, them. There's just us. There's just people who desperately need Jesus. Jesus is the common denominator, whether you're rich, poor, old, young, addict, not an addict, whatever. And so Bruce taught. And then we started chapter 4, not last week, not the week before that, but the week before that. So this is a tougher question. Who remembers anything that I said a few weeks ago? And if so, what? That's the teacher's most painful question. You go through a bunch of preparation, you say stuff, and then everybody looks at you blankly a few weeks later, like, who knows what the old bald guy said. Yeah. The Samaritan woman by Jacob's well. Okay, anybody kind of want to build on that a little bit? Yeah, Rick? Yeah. So it says Jesus was heading up from the south up to the north, and they has to pass through an area called Samaria. We did a bunch of talk about that. I won't go too far into it. But the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along well with each other, even looked down on each other. Jesus is sitting by the well. This woman comes up. It says Jesus being wearied with his journey. That's the King James. Jesus being wearied with his journey sat down by the well. His followers had gone off into town to the local Safeway or something to get some food. He's by himself. This woman comes up. It's about noon. And I said part of the mark of maturity is when you're exhausted, are you still able to focus on others? Jesus was wearied with his journey. He's tired. This woman comes up. Most of us, I think, our natural inclination is to get kind of self-absorbed, even when we're not weary. But particularly when we're weary. And as we follow Christ, are you able to still focus on the needs of others when you're tired, burned out, whatever it happens to be? He says to her, can you get some water from the well? The well, I've heard different accounts, but it's probably about 60 feet deep. So you got a deep well. And the woman basically says, as Rick mentioned, what are you doing talking to me? You know, you're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. I didn't think the Jews had anything to do with the Samaritans. Why are you talking to me? And you can read tone in there. I'm not quite sure the tone, but it does sound like she's got a bit of a, if not an attitude, at least a bit of a kind of a bite to her words. And Jesus responds, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for water. And I'd give you living water. You remember back in chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And he did the whole you need to be born again thing. I'm looking at blank looks back. Rob is nodding. Jesus will sometimes be starting with some sort of a physical image that really is about something spiritual. Nicodemus was confused. He said, hey, what am I supposed to do? Crawl back in my mother's womb a second time and be born a second time? What do you mean born again? And he came to understand that there's something spiritual was being talked about. Similarly with the Samaritan woman, he's talking about water. The woman thinks he's talking about physical water, but it's really a picture for a deeper thirst that all of us have. And as we proceed into the story, that's what's going to be focusing on. Do you have a deeper thirst that you've been trying to meet some other way? Through drugs, through alcohol, we'll find with this woman that she was looking for a series of relationships. She was trying to find satisfaction through some sort of relationship with a man, perhaps. Or what does that mean to anybody? You're thirsting, you've been looking for love, looking for life in all the wrong places. Anybody here identify with that? And the rest of you, I'll be giving a class on lying next week. Looking for love, looking for life in all the wrong places. You've been thirsting for something, and ultimately we'll find that it's something only God can satisfy. Okay, I think there's some slides up there. The woman by the well, part two. Let me click through one thing here. This is where I think the last verse we looked at. Jesus said to her, namely to the Samaritan woman, everyone who drinks of this water, that's the water in the physical well, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him or her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Thoughts on that? What kind of jumps out at you? He says, I can give you something you'll never be thirsty again. I got water you will never thirst again. I don't think he means you'll never have problems again, but you'll have a resource that you can turn to whereby whatever you're facing will be met, the need will be met. Yeah, Ed?
I just need to back up a minute.
Yeah, go ahead. Right.
How do I know it's
Yeah, well, to begin with, if it's been forbidden in Scripture, and ultimately I think anything other than the Lord is an idol. I'm looking to something else to provide what only God can genuinely. So if you're looking really any place except to God, whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whether it's power, whether it's material wealth, whatever it happens to be, if something is taking the place that only God should rightfully have, you're looking in the wrong place. Short answer. Yeah, Jim? Well, if you're looking for something, you're looking for satisfaction. Well, let me sidetrack things a little bit. With everybody, but particularly addicts and alcoholics who do everything large, they're presenting issues and underlying issues. The presenting issue is you're strung out on meth. But what's the underlying driver? What's the thirst? What's the beast in the basement? And in any moment, if I've got some underlying pain, some underlying difficulty, and I'm trying to somehow address that underlying pain, and I'm looking someplace else besides God, I'm looking in the wrong place for it. So it could be anything. You know, I've got people that are struggling with cell phone addiction and video game addiction. We had somebody here in the congregation a few years ago, dropped out of Stanford, got tangled up in World of Warcraft. I went over and talked to him. He said, I don't want to do anything except World of Warcraft. I'm just hanging out in my bedroom watching World of Warcraft. I said, you got to get back to church. Didn't do it. He was one of the people who stepped in front of a train and got killed. So, the living water, let me flip it forward to John chapter 7 just to kind of, before we actually get to the text for today, which, you know me, we may never get to the actual text. But here's John chapter 7 so you can get a picture of what he's talking about in John 4. He says, on the last day of the feast, there was a feast in Jerusalem, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him or her come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's talking about the Spirit. What you need is the Spirit of God. You need to come into a living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's going to be the inner resource that you need that will quench your spiritual thirst. Or thoughts. No, Andy, that sounds crazy. Yeah, Bruce?
We were just doing that, the Grappling with Your Identity book of Lens, and one part in there that it said that the Creator, he put the thirst there.
Yeah.
And he put the thirst there, and the only way to satisfy that thirst is for him. So the Creator put it there, and he's the only source to get rid of it.
Yeah, there's a quote from St. Augustine. St. Augustine says, for thyself hast thou made us, O God, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. For thyself hast thou made us, O God, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee. We were made for a relationship with God, and we're restless, we're thirsty, God-shaped void, as Blaise Pascal said. There's something that can only be satisfied with a relationship with God, because that's what you were made for. You were made for a relationship with God. Okay, now, so he said to the woman, hey, I can give you this living water, you'll never be thirsty again. She says,
no.
No. So he said, no. She says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Okay, man, let's stop talking. Just give me the water. You say you got seven, let's come out, you know, talk is cheap, let's walk the walk. Yeah, Zach?
I think it's interesting that it's water and not like money, right?
Yeah.
It's really important, probably the most urgent physical need, but it's not this kind of like generic, I'll give you everything, I promise.
Yeah.
It's this like, you will not want for this, which is your most urgent need.
Yeah, I think a great point. Somebody want to kind of either respond to that or add on that? Yeah, Rick? Yeah, absolutely critical. And some of us went to the poisoned watering hole. Right? There's a lot of stuff that has a taste of water, but it'll kill you in the long run. And with most sin, the deceitfulness of sin, the deception of sin, we get tricked, we get fooled, we go after the counterfeit rather than after the real deal. Yeah, Andre? Let me talk to you later. Yeah. No, I think basically the same idea. Ultimately, you want them to have a resource that provides for them rather than just giving stuff. You have a need, but ultimately your need for God is the key thing. Okay, let's kind of, I used to do predictive reading skills. I used to teach kids about reading. How do you read? Let's say, pretend you've never read this passage before. What do you think Jesus is going to say when she goes, yeah, all right, you talk is cheap, give me some water. What do you think? I read sarcasm into this a bit. Now, again, that may just be me. When I read it, it's kind of like, come on, man, I'm tired of the talk. You got the water, give it to me.
She's not catching Jesus.
Yeah, Patrick?
She's not getting Jesus' point here because she wants this water, but she's thinking more or less on the terms that she won't be thirsty again for water. But she's missing his whole point about it's a spiritual thing and not a material thing. She wants the water to process sustenance.
Yeah, and I think what we're going to see is he's going to start pointing to, okay, let's cut down to your real need. Okay, we're talking here, and you're being maybe a little sarcastic. Perhaps I'm reading that into the text. Let's get to your real need, and let's look at your thirst, what I'm really talking about. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." All right, he says, and we'll talk for in a second about why he might ask this question, but he says, go get your husband. And she says, "I don't have a husband." Now, technically, that's true. Technically, at that particular moment, she doesn't have a husband, but she has had a series. She's been married five times, and now she's living with a guy that she's not married to. So, but why do you think he asked the question? It's kind of a weird, kind of like, give me this water. Well, go get your husband. He's starting to look at, you've been looking for love in all the wrong places. You've been looking someplace to satisfy your deepest need. You've gone through five guys and married them. You didn't find it in those marriages. Now you're just kind of, as my mother used to say, just shacking up with somebody. You're just living with a guy. Consecutive monogamy. You marry one. That one didn't work out. You marry another one. That didn't work out. A lot of people come to my office and if I just had a different guy, if I just had a different girl, and I said, you're on the same merry-go-round ride, you're just changing horses. Right? You need a whole different ride, not just to change horses on the same ride. They did a study. They asked men, if you had it to do all over again, how many of you would marry the same woman? How many men do you think would marry the same woman? What percentage? 50? 90?
I would.
Yeah. That was the right answer since you're sitting next to your wife, Joe. It's 80%. 80% of men, if they were asked, if you had it to do all over again, would you marry the same woman? Now, they asked women. If you had it to do all over again, would you marry the same guy? How many of you think that it went up? How many of you think it went down? And that would be an interesting side conversation why all of you think that, but all of you are, in fact, correct. It dropped down to 50%. So half the women, if they had to do all over again. So, being the kind of guy that I am, I went to Brigitte and I said, if you had to do all over again, would you marry me? She left me hanging for about 20 seconds. She's just looking at me, and I'm kind of looking like, this is awkward. And then she finally said, yes, she, but I don't know. Anyway. Well, and, you know, and there's a lot of speculation on why that might be. And here's, I mean, this is an overstatement and all that. But they've often said that women are looking for men and for love, and women are looking for, no, let me get that right. Women are looking for love, men are looking for sex. Women are looking for love, men are looking for sex. And like I say, that's an oversimplification and so forth. But in many relationships, what happens is when the relationship falls apart, the guy got what he wanted, and the woman didn't get what she, and that's why in many cases when people are coming to my office, it's the women who have been the most deeply hurt when the relationship falls apart. So, it's unclear how Jesus knew this about her. Maybe he's kind of heard somehow, or maybe it's just exactly supernatural knowledge that somehow he looks her in the eye, because we'll find out maybe next week. Who's ever teaching next week, she's going to end up saying, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. He knows everything about me. So somehow when he's looking at her and says, you're right, you don't have a husband right now, but you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now you're not married to, she suddenly realized, I'm talking, this. Whoa, we're shifting the whole conversation. It's no longer about water here. I'm talking to somebody who knows everything about me. We are now shifting it to a spiritual conversation. We're not just talking about water in the well and so forth. Yeah, Bruce?
Well, you know, people in addiction and recovery, going into recovery, they won't say they want to do anything to get their life changed. And then when you say, well, Jesus, and they're like, anything but that.
Yeah, yeah. No, that was me. I mean, I want to do anything but ever. You know, I've told you, whenever I'd go hitchhiking, I'd always get picked up by Christians. It's just... Is there anything preventing you from accepting Jesus Christ? Get me out of this car! You know, I wanted to get over my addiction, and God, the hounds of heaven were tracking me down, but the same, anything but Jesus, and until one day when I was kind of backed into a corner in some sense, my life was, I was about to kill myself. It's like, if you're there, Lord, you better show up, because the Titanic is going down. All right, so... She says, a lot of text up there, sorry about that. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Okay, so she's starting to realize there's something spiritual going on. This is not your regular guy I just bumped into. You know something about me that you couldn't possibly have known. I perceive you are a prophet. And then she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. That's Mount Gerizim, which would have been visible from this particular well. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And let me push it a little further. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay, that's a big chunk, but I wanted to kind of keep that section together. She says to him, well, I'm in the presence of a prophet. I've always had a question that's a spiritual question. Where are we supposed to worship? Are we supposed to worship on this mountain? That's where the Samaritans worship. But I've also heard that we're supposed to worship down in Jerusalem. That's what the Jews say. Where is the right place to worship? Well, and we'll shift that in just a second. But what do you make of that? Where? Anybody know what our sign says in the front of the building, by the way? Some of you are just mumbling. What is it? It says Peninsula Bible Church meets here. The idea has always been, the church is not the building. There was one of the former pastors, Ron Ritchie, he took everybody outside into the parking lot. And he said, the church has left the building. Ultimately, what Jesus is pointing to is that ultimately it's not about a place to go. ultimately, it's about something spiritual. True worship has to do with your relationship with God, regardless of whether you're in. This is just concrete. These cinder blocks are no holier than any other cinder blocks. It's something spiritual. It's not about going to a place. It's interesting. I mean, we were in some Bible study over in the D building, and I was talking about, I don't know, the Gospel of Mark, I think, and the guy raises his hand and goes, yeah, but what about Noah's Ark? And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, well, as best as I can tell, this has nothing to do with the passage that we're going through. But the guy apparently realized we were talking about spiritual things, and this is a question that had been on his mind his whole life. And even though he wasn't tracking with our particular study, and for this woman, apparently this had been something she'd been wondering about for her whole life, and now she was in the presence of somebody. This guy's a prophet. Maybe he can answer the question that's always been on my mind. Yeah, Zach?
Isn't this one of the most divisive things between Jews and Samaritans?
Yeah.
The thing they thought about the most was, we worship on our mountain.
Yep.
You said that's the wrong way to do it. I mean, there's lots, right? But that was one of the core issues.
Yeah, right way, wrong way. Who's doing it the right way?
Right.
Who's worshiping the right way? And Jesus says, in some sense, the question is going to become irrelevant. Because it's not about worshiping in a physical place. It's about somehow God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What do you make about that? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Kind of drop the theology down to a little deeper level. Yep.
And worship. So she was very connected to the world rather than her eyes turning up to God and heart and spirit being focused on God rather than the physical.
Yeah, and it's starting to shift more to a heart level. Something about, this is the new covenant, it's something about the inner person that needs to change and needs to happen. What you really need is not a physical location or a different husband or a different boyfriend. What you really need is a connection with God. God is spirit, and his spirit wants to connect with your spirit and my spirit. Yeah. Yeah. As people have often said, and I think correctly so, that in its most profound sense, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's about entering into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a dual thing. On the one hand, you need to be born again. It's an individual thing. But in that same moment that you are born again individually, you are born into the family of God. And you suddenly become something bigger, part of something bigger than yourself, the church, the body of Christ. Somebody's a hand, somebody's a foot, somebody's a, well, gallbladder, you know. So you're born again, but as you're born, and that's the focus in our culture tends to be on the individual piece. Yeah, that's true. You need to accept Jesus Christ, but poof, the second you do that, you're also part of a family. You're part of the family of God. You've come into a family, and that's what we need, and God is our Father. We all now have the same spiritual DNA. We may have different skin colors, different whatever physically, but our spiritual DNA is the same, and that is ultimately a connection that will last for all eternity. And somebody said, look, if we're going to be together for all eternity, it seems like we should start getting along now. Because we're going to be together for a while. So I praise God for our biological relationships, but those are just for this world. It's a double blessing when your biological family is also your spiritual family. But the deeper connection and the foundation, if you're looking at racism, if you're looking for discrimination, what's the foundation whereby that can be overcome? It has to be a spiritual basis where we are all brothers and sisters in Christ because we have the same spirit living within us. That is our connection. And if you want to overcome racism and discrimination in our culture, that it's a spiritual problem ultimately that needs a spiritual solution, and it begins with all of us receiving the same Spirit into our lives, then we're connected. Okay, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And here's the last verse, which our last couple verses, that always hit me pretty, hit me pretty hard. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So she's looking at him going, I think this guy's a prophet. Here's my spiritual question. He's given me some answer. I've heard there's a Messiah coming. That's the Hebrew word. Christos is the Greek word, same word. Well, I know when the Messiah shows up, he's going to tell us everything, all things. And can you imagine that moment? Put yourself in the shoes of the Samaritan woman. She's had the five husbands. She's living with the boyfriend. She's been thirsting, looking for love in all the wrong places. She realizes I've entered into a spiritual conversation, and all of a sudden I am face to face with someone who is claiming to be the Messiah. Thoughts on that? Well, this is, in fact, in Scripture, this is kind of one of the most direct places you can look, this particular verse. You know, when, so if somebody, you know, you get your Mormon Jehovah's Witness coming up to the door, he never claimed to be this Messiah or whatever, you can say, well, take a look over here at John 4:26. I who speak to you am he. He is claiming to be the Messiah at that point. What, I mean, put yourself in her shoes. What would you be feeling? Somebody said, you know, there's the old liar, lunatic, Lord. Has anybody ever heard that? Let's say somebody walked up to you and say, let's call him Dyke just for, and said, I'm the Messiah. Basically, I'm God incarnate. I'm God. Oh, that's pretty cool. I mean, how would, the three options are either Dyke, sorry, Dyke. I mean, you know, you're taking off to Alaska. I've got to do something here. Either he's lying, which is to say he's telling us something that's not true and he knows that it's not true, or he's a lunatic, which is to say he's telling us something that's not true, but he actually believes it's true. He's nuts. Or he really is who he claims to be. He really is the Lord. And you suddenly have, you picture yourself as this Samaritan woman. Somebody's just told you everything about yourself. And then they say, I'm the Messiah. I am God in human form. I've come here. We can get into a longer talk about the Messiah. But you're having to determine, is this person a nutcase? Or are they a liar? Or are they who they claim to be? I may have shared short version because we're running out of some time. One of my fellow LSD friends, Monty, well, how many of you, I won't ask you to publicly confess, how many of you have taken LSD? But those of you who have will kind of understand. One time Monty was high on LSD, and he kind of started thinking, you know, if Jesus comes back a second time, when would he be born? Okay, this is stoned out thinking, okay? And he starts to think, well, he'd probably be born on June 25th because that's exactly opposite Christmas. Okay, so okay, you put yourself in a drug state, and some of you are nodding as other people are looking at me like, what? So, when would he be born? June 25th. And then Monty realizes about himself, that's my birthday. So Monty suddenly has this great revelation that he is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And being his good friend, he felt he should share the good news with me. And he comes to me and says, Andy, I am the second coming of Christ. I want you to become one of my followers. And I'm, you know, because I'm the LSD. Wow, that's really heavy, man. That's just. No, I did not start following Monty. Monty actually became a Christian before I did. Later. And he was instrumental in leading me to the real Lord rather than to himself. So I praise God for that. So, but you're trying to put yourself in the Samaritan woman's shoes, Here somebody said something to her. What an incredible claim. You're waiting for the Messiah. I who speak to you am he. Okay? An awesome thing on that. Yeah, Veronica, that's hand up back there. Yes.
Jews are here, that's been included for her.
And that's, you know, we didn't go down that kind of road with the passage this morning, but the fact that she came out at noon would have been highly unusual. And she's coming out by herself. She's had 500 husbands and living with a guy, most likely an outcast, most likely been excluded. You know, Nicodemus was at the top of society. He was a Jew. He was a man. She's at the bottom of society. She's a woman. She's a marginalized person. Jesus came for every single person from the top, like the Nicodemus types, to the outcasts and the marginalized and the disenfranchised. And God wants everybody to be included. And so he loves her just as much as he does Nicodemus. God says there's no respecter of persons, which is to say he doesn't respect your position in this world any more or less than anybody else. He loves the President of the United States as much as the garage mechanic, the Queen of England, as much as the cleaning lady. And when she gets that sense that I am deeply loved, I have had, same thing after the resurrection, the first person Jesus appears to is who? Mary Magdalene. Out of whom he had cast seven demons. He doesn't reveal himself to Caesar or the high priest. The first one is to this woman out of whom he cast seven demons, showing his incredible love for everybody. And that's the way we should go out into society. It talks in James when we went through about that. If some rich guy comes in here, and don't, if you're rich, don't feel offended. He says, if you give them the fancy chair and you ask the poor person to sit in the corner, you're showing partiality. That should not happen in the church. If it does happen in the church, we're doing it wrong. Last joke before I leave. You know, the poor guy goes to a church, and they won't let him come in. So he's outside crying, and Jesus comes by. And Jesus says, you know, what's going on? He said, well, they wouldn't let me into that church. And Jesus says, I don't know what you're crying about. I've been trying to get into that church for 200 years. Okay, let me close it off there, and we can get some sharing time going here. Lord, I do pray that this passage has been a blessing. There's laughter and there's joking around, but what you're ultimately telling us is something incredibly profound. And I pray for anyone here today who may be thirsting. Reveal to them, Lord, that what they're really thirsting for is a relationship with you. And I pray that if they haven't done so already, that they will place their faith in you. They will come to believe that you have died for their sins, that you're offering them forgiveness. And as they place their faith in you, that you would come into them and they would sense the satisfaction. The living water has come there, and that you would bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Thank you.